So a couple things.
Oops, from last time.
You know, I got to say, I was skeptical a little bit about preaching through Genesis because it was going to take a long time, and it is going to take a long time. But I never thought I was really going to find Jesus again in Genesis chapter 1. And as I have walked through Genesis chapter 1 in my own study, as I'm preparing to preach, I'm understanding how much Jesus is the foundation of everything that is, right? He both created us, and that's what it says. He was at the forefront of the Godhead, the triune Godhead, in creation. All things were created by him and for him. So we were created by Jesus, for Jesus, and he redeemed us back when we broke it all. And so we see all of the foundations of everything that matters about Christianity, and actually then everything that matters about our own existence and our own life right here in the beginning of the story. It has been so good for me, and I think we're going to continue to find more and more foundational truths as we go through the book of Genesis and how we can apply them to our lives today. And we can see then how God started this way, how we broke everything, how we were in judgment because of it, and how Jesus provided a way to go back to the place where God intended us to be when he created us the first place. But even better, even better. And so we see, and as I'm going through Genesis, I see, this is how it was supposed to be. This is how it was supposed to be. And then we broke it. And it's never like that. But God is saying, I can bring you to that place again where everything is the way I intended it to be when I created you the first time. And so that's what we're seeing. We're going to see that today a little bit. And so this is one of those things, as we go through this, that we're going to say, as I was trying to tell the kids, that there are some truths in Genesis chapter 1 that are under attack in our culture. So it's okay, I'm not saying it's okay. It's one thing to say, I understand the truth, and I'm just, because I'm broken, because I still sin, because God is still working on me, I messed up. And then we confess our sins to God, and God says, hey, I'm right here, and we get back into fellowship with God. That's one thing. But it's another thing to just say, you know what? We've figured out we're smarter than God, and we're going to change what we believe the truth to be, so that when we do it, we're not actually doing anything wrong. We've just redone the rules so that it fits with what we want, how we want people to be, how we want this life to be, and it will give me a reason to do the things that I'm wanting to do. Most of the time, it's our carnal nature trying to justify the sin that we want to do as broken human beings. That is a very, very, very dangerous position to take. That truth itself is under attack. Not just, I messed up and maybe I'm just going to justify that, or maybe I just want to ignore that, or maybe I'm just going to move on and I'm not going to think about it, but just changing the truth so that I can feel no guilt for the sin that I'm committing because I'm just going to change the rules. And we can't do that. You just can't do that. So we're going to look at some of those things today. Okay, so looking at three aspects in the creation of man. God created man, which we talked about last week. God created man in his own image and his likeness. And God created them male and female. Okay, so we're going to look at kind of the second one a little bit and the third one especially today. God created man in his own image. So God, Elohim, which is the plural, meaning the triune Godhead, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. They're three separate, but three in one. That's a very difficult concept to get our minds around because we have no reference point. We can't be three in one at the same time. But God created man in his own image. In his own image, he created him. Okay, so then in verse 26, God said, let us make man in our own image, after our likeness, and let him have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heaven and over the livestock and over all the earth and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. Okay, so God, Elohim, created Bahra, man, human being or mankind, in his own image. In his own image, he created them, male and female. And male would be Zakar, male in gender, and female, by their neck, Abba, or female in gender. So maybe you ask yourself, what does that mean? How could God create us in his own image and yet create us with different genders? Because that's what it says. I created man in my own image, and I created them male and female. Separate genders. Difference. There's a difference between the two. And I created them different. And I created them different with different characteristics. And I created some things that about them that are going to be always different. Okay. Now, how do we get our minds around that? And then God also gave them some things to do. And God blessed them. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heaven and over every living thing that moves on earth. Okay, so God makes them. He makes them male and female. We're going to see a little bit later on in Genesis how God created Adam first. And then out of Adam, and God created Adam out of the dirt, it says. And Adam, or Adam, means dirt, which to a lot of you females probably think that makes total sense. Total sense. And then it says in there that God put Adam to sleep, and from Adam himself, he takes a rib and creates Eve. But he is creating them male and female in God's own image. So God made them in his image, but he made them male and female. How then can we identify that with the image of the triune God? So how many of you, well, we know that there's a gender. And so when Jesus was born, he was clearly born. It was the Immaculate Conception, and that the Holy Spirit caused Mary to be with a child and created the human being that was all God and all man, Jesus. But when he was born, he definitely had a gender. And that gender was male. Right, and we call God the Father, so we associate the Godhead with the male gender most of the time. So how is it then, Tim, if Jesus was born as a male in his humanity, and we call God God the Father, not God the Mother, how is it then if God seems to be this one gender when he created us two genders, how is that relate? Okay, so we would relate in manner, we would relate in practice, and we would relate in a symbolic sense. So how would that work? Okay, so we would say in one species, but different. So as we look at the Godhead, and we compare it to God in God's image, as he made it man, are there differences in the Godhead? Are they distinct? Yes, they are. Okay, so they're distinct. And so when we see man, we see that there's a distinction. We have God the Father, eternally distinct, God the Son, Jesus Christ, eternally distinct, and God the Holy Spirit, eternally distinct. Okay, and they are different, but they are one. So the three are one. Again, a very difficult concept for us to get our heads around. Okay, so is God giving us some examples to understand the Trinity as he creates human beings? Okay, one in species. So is God all one in God? But there's differences. Are people all the same? Are we monkeys? No. Did we come from monkeys? No. So God says, I'm creating you as a species in my image, and I'm creating you different. The Godhead has three distinct parts. Human beings have two distinct parts. So they're the same in species, the same in form, but different in individuals. Okay, so that's one way that God is using his own image to create human beings. So they're different in species. Now, they're the same in value. Is God in this Trinity the same value? Is the Holy Spirit still God? Yes. Is he any less God than Jesus? No. Is he any less God than God the Father? No. So they're different. they're the same but in value, but they're different in individuals. So we're going to apply that to mankind made in God's image. Are we two different species? No, we're one species, right? Are we two different genders? Yes. Is that a value judgment? No. So we're same species, just like God's one God, distinct in our genders, but the value is the same. Okay, God isn't saying, yeah, I made Adam, he's number one, and you are a subset, Eve. Now, in fact, in the Bible, it tells us, especially if we get into the New Testament, there's no longer any space. There's no man, no woman, there's no slave, there's slave and free, there's no more rich nor poor. We're all one in Christ. Okay, so we see God making man in his own image. We see the three distinct ones, but they are the same value. However, are they same in the authoritative hierarchy? Ooh, now we're starting to get in some other things maybe a little more controversial. So is there a authoritative hierarchical structure? I know there's a lot of complicated words. Within the Godhead? Indeed, there is. And we have God the Father. And then we have Jesus who clearly says in Scripture, I have come to do the will of the Father. So there's very clearly an authoritative structure here. And so when God institutes man and he puts an authoritative structure in there, is that not part of being created in the image of God? See, that's not a very popular thought process because it definitely says in Scripture that God created man in Adam and then he created Eve as a helpmate. And is there then instituted in Scripture... Ooh, if this is going out in the internet, I'm wondering if maybe my house will be firebombed. But I don't care. I can only preach the truth of Scripture. There is a hierarchical difference. Now, we have different ways that works. Is every woman under the authority of every man? No. No, they're not. Are they any less valuable? No. Does God look at them as any less valuable? No. Do they have a different hierarchical structure in this thing that they're going to, that God's going to put together when he says, I am going to put man and woman together and the two shall become one flesh, but there's going to be a hierarchical structure there where I'm putting the man in an authority position and I'm putting the woman to be subject to the man, but does that mean he's supposed to love her any less? No. Does it mean that in fact it says, you're going to die for that woman? You're going to love her like Christ loved the church. And so I heard this. I had a great experience a long time ago back at Overlake Christian Church, and they had a conference that the role of the man in the family. It was very good, and it outlined this structure. And the guy said, look, here's what it's like, Mr. Husband. When you have a problem, you have a problem. When your wife has a problem, you have a problem. Because God put you in that position. So that there is an authority structure within the Godhead, and then there's an authority structure within this relationship between man and woman. Okay, so in the image of God, he made them male and female. So in manner, or how they're made, they're one species but different. They're the same value, but they have different roles. And they are of equal value, but there is an authoritative hierarchical structure. Okay. So we're starting to see when God made them male and female, he is still creating them in his own image. Okay, how about in practice? Okay, they were in union. And Jesus says, God, make them one as you and I are one. We're going to see that scripture. So are they one? Is God one? The Lord, God is one, right? The Shema. And so when God makes man and woman, he's going to say, I'm going to bring you together, and a man shall leave his wife and husband, and they will come together, and the two shall become one flesh. And so here it is. In practice, then, we have the two coming together to be one, like the Godhead is separate but one, and they're here, and it says in the second verse here, I'm bringing you here to create and procreate. God created everything, and he created them in a certain way so that in human beings could come together and the two could become one, and within that structure, create. Now, we recognize that it's all a miracle from God, that we don't actually get the job, although we think we do. Like, how many kids are you going to have? I don't know. We're still thinking about it. Or, you know, we're going to have this many, or we're going to have that many, or I don't want to have kids. And God says, look, really, these are human beings with souls that I'm going to give them, and I'm going to allow you to be part of the process, but this is part of being made in my image. I'm going to allow the two to become one and create another soul and another human being. And God's going to assign it a soul. And that is an amazing thing that God allows us to be a part of as we are created in his own image. And so the two shall become one, and they'll come together and create a union and procreate. Also, how about, and this one's not always true in real life, but harmonious roles. Do you think the Holy Spirit ever does anything outside what God wants him to do? Like, oh, I had an idea. I'm not going to run it by the big guy, but I'm just going to go do it myself. No. In fact, there isn't any running it by the big guy. They are all one, and yet they are individual. And so there's never anything. Jesus said, I came to do the will of the Father. The Holy Spirit is under the will of the Father and the Son, and he's working to do God's will. God never does anything, or one of the parts of the Godhead never does anything outside the will of the whole Godness. Okay, so we were created as human beings. In the beginning, God created them, male and female, with harmonious personalities and roles and gifts to become one flesh and work in harmony so that one has strengths, the other has weaknesses maybe, but their strengths come together to provide a harmonious whole. That was God's original intent when he created them male and female. Now, does that always work out in real life? No. Somebody may ask you one time, are you an egalitarian or a complementarian? Have you ever heard those terms? Basically, a complementarian is, do you believe man and woman were born with complementary things, or are they both the same and there's really no differences whatsoever in the roles based on gender? Where do you think you would land according to Scripture? Yes! Because God says very clearly, I made you different. I gave you different roles. But see, in our culture, differences automatically means a value judgment. Well, if you're different, you're automatically saying one's better than the other. And God says within the Godhead, we have these three parts, but we're all working together to do God's will. Human beings, when they were originally created, before they broke everything and fell, were created that same way, with man and woman being created different with different roles and different strengths, different weaknesses, to work together to do and create the thing that God wanted them to do, which was to take dominion over the world, procreate and fill it, and live in harmony with one another. Now, we broke it. That's not a very easy task for us to do, especially sometimes in... How many of you have ever had issues with another one of another gender? Perhaps the one you actually live with and are married to. Has it always been super harmonious? No. But was that God's original design? Yes, it was. And so when we start to think about that and take that, and we're going to talk about that later, what happened when we broke it all? We're going to see what God's original intent was when he made us male and female. Okay. So in practice, this union to procreate and come together and create, and this harmonious complementarian roles that we're going to do, and then we're made in partnership to rule over creation. Okay. God, same way. The two become one flesh. So we're going to see this later on. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. Now, see, I believe that this is one of the greatest gifts outside of salvation and outside of being transformed by the Holy Spirit that God gave to mankind, to experience the oneness of two things coming together. I believe that is an illustration of the Godhead. When the two can come together and become one. Hopefully, you're experiencing that if you're involved in a marriage relationship now. Because I believe it's a metaphor for understanding, and God's going to tell us that later, our relationship with God. And we're going to see later on in another verse where God's talking about the marriage relationship, and oh, by the way, what I'm really talking about is this is Christ and the church. As the two come together to become one flesh, God is saying, I'm going to give you the marriage relationship as an example, a very small example, and because you're broken, it's not going to be a perfect example, but of a small example of what it's going to be like when you can become one with me without sin getting in the way. Not that we'll ever become God, but that we will have this intimacy with God that's impossible for us to experience fully now because we're broken, because we're sinful. But I'm going to give you a little hint of what that's going to be look like, what that's going to look like when I give you the possibilities that are there in the marriage relationship between a male and a female as they come together in this level of intimacy that I'm giving only to them. And you can experience it as a small example of what it will be like later. And so the two shall come together and become one. Okay, so in a symbolic nature, the two become one. And we're going to see that in John. Maybe. Oh, there it is. Yeah, John 17, 20 and 21. I do not ask only for these, but also for those who will believe me in the word. So this is Jesus praying to the Father in John 17, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, and I are in me, and I am in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. So this is Jesus praying that at some point you'll make them one, this intimacy that we experience as God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, that somehow they can start to understand and experience and enjoy that same intimacy. And the only way to do that is for them to be reconciled with God, for the Holy Spirit to come in and transform us back. But I'm going to give them, as an example, the marriage relationship where the two come together to become one flesh. And so we see in Ephesians chapter 5, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands love their wives as their own body. For he who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are all members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So there you go. He's describing this. First, he's describing this relationship between man and women. Then he's talking about the marriage relationship. And now he's going to tell us right there in the end, and this mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ in the church. So see, God gave us marriage for a lot of reasons. But one of the reasons it says he gives us marriage is so that we can understand the intimacy that we're going to have with Christ when he comes and gets us back and redeems us back, and we can live with him in intimacy without sin. And so as God created us male and female, he had this really cool plan to bring us through this life and eventually unite us back the way we should have been in intimacy with him and himself. Now, it says in Scripture that in the next phase of our existence, as we leave here and there's the final judgment and we live with Jesus on the new heaven and in the new earth, that there'll be no more marriage. We won't need that. We won't need the intimacy, that object lesson that God gave us, because we're going to be all intimate to that level with all of the other human beings and with Jesus himself. And so we won't need the marriage relationship. And some of you are thinking, well, that's cool. Others are thinking, wow, what a bummer. I would like to have my wife in eternity, but God's saying you won't need a wife anymore because I'm going to fill that role for you. And so God created us, male and female, and he gave us these different object lessons to understand the final, well both how it started and how it's going to end. And so when God gave Adam Eve, he didn't just give Eve to Adam so he could have somebody to do the dishes and cook the meals. He gave Eve to Adam so that he could have this helper, that the two could become one flesh, and he could understand what intimacy in this life was all about. And that was a cool thing. Okay, so God designs woman and man, and he gives them this complementarian structure where you're going to have one set of traits. And so in this conference that I went to, it's the role of the man in the family, they were giving some general things about men and women. And he said, these are general things, right? Man was created and designed and given the task by God to be the provider, to be the protector, and to be the leader. Now, does that mean that he would be the most qualified for any of those necessarily? No. God just said, look, buddy, here's the deal. You're going to be the provider. You're going to be the protector. You're going to be the leader. Yeah, but my wife is probably more leadership qualified than me. Doesn't matter. I'm giving you the responsibility. Okay. And then on the woman, he's given her the responsibility to be nurturing and caring and loving and have those maternal instincts that he gave women, because I gave you each other for the task of coming together and procreating and creating children and filling the rest of the world and taking dominion over it, and you're going to need both of those things hooked together, because guys over here, you have very little brain power most of the time. Okay, you need that woman to kind of bring you down to where you're supposed to be, because you're just going to run off and start wars. You need that nourishing, kind woman to help balance out this aggressiveness that I'm giving you so that you can be a good provider and survive out there in the world and be a protector. Okay, but you're going to need some guidelines with that, so I'm going to give you the other half that you need to be, which is I'm going to counteract some of that aggressiveness with this kindness and gentleness over here. Now, again, not all women are exactly the same, but those roles and those characteristics were created by God for a complementarian relationship to then live out the task given to them by God. Okay, so we see that, right? So that was how God created it. What happened? Oh my goodness. So man sins, and we understand from Scripture, and it sounds like there are some consequences that Eve took the first bite, right? God says, I'm putting you in the garden. We're going to look at this later. There's this tree of life. It's over here. There's a tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Don't eat. Well, you know the story. We're going to look at it a little bit later, but, you know, they did. And Eve took the first bite, and then she offered it to Adam. And then, of course, he says, you know, when God holds him to task, like, what happened? Well, it was that woman you sent me. Typical guy. But there was a cost to that. There was a cost to that. And so we saw God, and it's described in Genesis, this perfect creation that he made, and it had a specific role, and I made them male and female, and I gave them different characteristics in general, and I have different roles for them, and they have different duties, and they're going to work together just like a jigsaw puzzle together to form this one unit. And then we broke it, and we sinned, and God's original intent is being perverted in every aspect that there is. So here we're going to see the consequences as it starts out. To the woman, God said, this is, you are cursed. I'm going to describe a little bit what that means. So in verse 16 of Genesis chapter 3, to the woman, he says, I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain, you shall bring forth children. And I'm going to put a little asterisk, and they will be a pain to you later. No, I didn't say that. True. So that's kind of odd, isn't it? God says, look, I'm going to give you the job of procreating and filling the earth so you can have dominion over it. But now I'm going to make it hurt. And I think there is some symbolic aspects to that. Pain in childbirth. You know, I guess before that, there wasn't going to be pain in childbirth. But God says, this is part of your curse. But what's the second part? And your desire shall be contrary to your husband, but he shall rule over you. Now, some people have used this and taught, see, God's saying right here that the man is going to rule the woman, and that's the way it's supposed to be. This is part of the curse, people. This is not God's original design of this complementarian relationship where they both value one another and God both values both of them the same. They just got different roles and different characteristics. No, 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 no. Now it's going to be this. Part of your curse is you're going to want to prevail over your husband and he is going to rule over you. That's part of, that sounds a little bit more like reality, doesn't it? Because it is reality, because we broke it. And so God is saying, now, woman, since you have sinned, since you've broken, since you have gone away from my plan, since you have perverted the way that I started out and created you, this now is the result. You're gonna want to defy your husband, but he's going to rule over you. Do we see that? And do we just say, well, that's how God made us. I guess that's what we're supposed to do. No. It's not how God made us. That's what happened when we broke it. So that was woman's curse. Now let's take a look at man's. And to Adam he said, because you've listened to the voice of your wife, and you've eaten from the tree of which I commanded you shall not eat, cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field, and by the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. Now, we were just, Carol was just saying that yesterday as we were driving around, and there was an abandoned house, and she said, man, isn't it amazing? It doesn't take very much time at all for nature to start taking back over again. You see, when God created man and placed him in the Garden of Eden, water just came up from the ground. They just reached out and grabbed all the food they wanted to eat. It was just right there. It was warm, so they didn't even have to have clothes. But God says, now that you've broken it and it's cursed, Murphy's Law and the laws of physics, it says everything is in a constant state of decline. And boy, everything that exists is going to be working against you now. Not only am I not going to just give you the food, you're going to have to work hard for it, and most of the time it's probably going to rot before you can get at it. Now, as a man who's been out in this dog-eat-dog world trying to provide a living for a wife and four children, I can tell you it is not an easy road. And why is that true? Because we broke it. We broke it and it perverted God's plan for man and woman to come together as one and live in a life and live in an environment that was expressly created to supply all of their earthly needs. So we look around and we see the examples and all of the ways. And this is probably the thing I hear the most from people. Why did God, who's supposed to be so loving, create a world where all of these horrible things can happen, and there's disease, and there's floods, and there's fires, and there's all these mean people, and there's wars and stuff? And I say, well, you want to know why? Go back to Genesis chapter 3 and read verses 16 through 19. Because we broke it. Now, God would have been completely within his rights, and had it not been for his grace and mercy, to just vaporize the whole thing and start over. And that's what I tell people when they say, well, why was God of love allow so many bad things to happen? Well, he allowed you to happen, and he's allowing you to live, when in reality, you should be gone. And so God in his mercy is allowing us to live, but he's also allowing us to experience the curse of the fall. And it's very apparent that it's alive and well. And so when we look at this, we say, well, why are all these things happening? And we see all the different things that man has done when he broke it. Okay, so then we see, what do we see from there? We see this is the curse. But what else do we see? Well, in our own time and in our own culture, we see the abuse of the two man and woman, right? Prejudice, sexism, domineering, oppressive husbands, the misuse of the sexuality and the intimacy, the physical intimacy that God created between man and woman, and how man is trying to dominate over women. But then we see the feminist movement as women are going to try, no, we don't want there to be differences between men and women. Women are just as good, and so we're going to eliminate all differences between men and women. When you say there's a difference, what you're really saying is men are better than women. No, there are differences. God created differences, and they were good. The reason that you don't like them now is because we broke it and we're doing it wrong. And yes, men at times are trying to rule over women that they shouldn't be, in a way that they shouldn't. Because God goes back and tells us, hey, look, I'm talking about Christ and the church, but look, a man is supposed to love his wife the way Christ loved the church, meaning sacrificially. So when I give you the responsibility to be the leader and give you authority over your wife, I'm also giving you responsibility that says, when anything goes wrong, it's on you, pal. And wife, I'm asking you to be subject to your husband. But there's no difference in value. There's no difference in the way that I love you. There are different roles. But then we've taken those roles and we've perverted them because we broke it all. And so we are seeing that now, and God created man and women, and man has the audacity to say, guess what? I'm going to decide my gender. I'm going to decide the sexual intimacy that I want, and I'm going to call it good. Can you imagine what that's saying to God when he says, I created you? I created you man and woman for a reason. And you have absolutely choked on the whole thing in every way possible. And now you're trying to tell me that you are God and you can decide what your gender is. And you can decide who you're going to be physically intimate with. And you're going to decide that the woman's going to be the leader in the relationship and the man's going to be subjective, and you're going to decide that there's different values, and you're going to decide how these roles are supposed to work out on your own. And that's what we've done. And just in the same way that making up your own rules on the road in your car or it's going to lead to disaster, making up your own rules as far as how you see the relationship between God and men and women leads to disaster when we get away from God's plan. We're seeing it. When you're talking about gender and you're talking about all of these changes that mankind wants to take upon themselves to decide, I know for a fact, God wants what's best for us. And I know for a fact that the reason we have these guidelines and these commandments is because God does want what's best for us. And we want what's best for you as leaders here at the church. And so when we see you outside the will of God, it isn't a value judgment and it isn't judging you. It's like, we want what's best for you. So we're going to say, you know what, here's God's plan for this area of your life. And if you don't want to get into trouble, if you don't want to lose your peace and your joy, then you need to be doing it God's way, not as a judgment against you, but as a loving guideline to say, move back into God's plan, because as soon as you get outside of it, it's disaster. So what's the answer? And that's why I say it all comes back to Jesus. Well, the answer is this. You get reconciled back to God by accepting Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior, and He begins a work in your life to transform you back and put you into the plan that God originally created for man and women, and that's where you're going to find love and peace and joy and satisfaction and identity and purpose, all of the things that God created us to crave in our soul, but we can't find them outside the will of God. And so God says, I know you're wandering around, and sometimes even after you're saved, you're still wandering around, but I am going to send you my Holy Spirit, and once you've been reconciled to me, and you've accepted Jesus as your Savior, and you're now an object of God's mercy and love, I'm going to start transforming you so that you can find those things that I intended you to have to a certain degree here. And that's why we're here together. That's why we're here together, to either find relationship with God or enhance the relationship with God as God transforms us through His Holy Spirit. Because He said, all of you that I predestined are also, all of you that I knew, foreknew, are also predestined to be transformed to the image of my Son. And so that's what God's doing. And He's bringing us back into His original design, His original plan, so we can experience the abundant life here and now. But what we can't do is change the rules. And we see it within Christianity, and it's heartbreaking as God's bride accepts the rule changes of our culture. Well, it sounds good. And there's a lot of people that are thinking it's okay to have a spouse of the same gender, and it's okay to be intimate with people of the same gender, or it's okay to change. We still want to accept you. Come on in. And we would take anybody that walks in the door because we're all sinners, but we're never going to compromise the truth of Scripture. So that's what we have to look out for right now. I mean, before it's like, okay, before, I mean, earlier in my lifetimes, we know these things are wrong. We still do them, and they're sin. But now we're seeing a different ploy by the devil, which is like, hey, let's just redo what's true. So we have to be very much on guard all the time. And that's why this conference for the kids was so good, for them to hear all of these false messages and then hear within a group of them, of their peers, hear people come up and say, you know what? This is what you're hearing. Let me tell you something. Not only is it wrong, but it's going to lead you to disaster in your life. But we all need that message. We all need to go back to the truth of God's Word, apply it to our lives so that we can stay within the guidelines that God gave us in His will through His Word. And so this is just one of the examples as God's giving us, what do we do about gender? What do we do about our sexuality? What do we do about our identity? Recognize it's not up to you to come up with it. God has already established it, and we just have to accept it. All right, let's pray. God, this part of your word, it's particularly in the culture we live in right now, raises a lot of these questions that our culture is examining and coming up with different conclusions, and we need to, Lord, come back again and again and again to the basis of your truth. Because that's where we're going to find what you really want for us. That's where we're going to find you. I mean, you open up your truth to us just so we can be reconciled by being saved through the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. But then to be transformed, we need to go back to your truth. And that's where we're going to find this peace. Lord, help us to see it right here in Genesis. The foundation of how you created us, the way that we were meant to be, and knowing that the only road back is through Jesus Christ. Lord, help us to see that, to protect it, to defend it, and to share it with others. And we need your help in all that. You're the only changer of hearts and minds.
So we just ask this and give you praise in advance for how you're going to work in us and through us to become more like you. In Jesus' name, amen.